Now for the sermon, Mr. Joe Horchick.
Thank you, Joe. Good morning to everybody, both here in Tucson as well as out there in webcast land. And since I have the opportunity and the podium's mine now, a special hello to some of our special friends out there in webcast land, including Marcy. Hello, Marcy. Danny, Pat and Indy, as well as Don and Laura up in Colorado, Jesse, Dylan, Carly, Gabe, and Silas. That's my family, grandchildren, as well as Brent and Jeannie. Those are all tuning in today, and I'm sure there's quite a few others, because every time I stay home and watch the webcast, I can't get over the numbers are tuning in. I mean, one day it was 68 people. So you got to figure at least two per connection. That's 130 people. It's pretty cool stuff. Anyway, good morning. I'm glad you're all here. I hope you have a wonderful Sabbath. Hope everybody's feeling better. Anybody who's been sick, I hope you get over it. I know that the loves are still challenged with the COVID issue. But it seems like everybody's getting on their medications and stuff like this and get over it quite quickly. So it's always good to hear that. As we get started here today, let's turn over to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've heard quite a bit over the last year or so, and two sermons recently, directed at us toward the concept of Bible study. Staying close to God during these trying times and disorienting times in which we are living, and I'm sure all of us can identify with those kinds of terms today, it's going to be our only way, I think, of survival and hope, is to stay really close to God. Because if you look at the world around you, you let the world around you affect you, and it's impossible not to, it gets disorienting, it gets discouraging, it gets almost fearful and frightening at times. So I thought what I would do is follow suit regarding the subject of Bible study today as well. As you will see, each one of us, Mr. Buchanan first, Mr. Tannert second, and today me, all have taken a little different look and view and perspective on the subject of Bible study. I believe God and Jesus Christ know how important it is and how important it's going to be for us to get closer to them. And as we heard last week, getting closer to them is involved with studying the Word, studying the Bible, going into what God's taught us, what Christ has taught us, what the apostles have taught us, and try to use it on a regular basis. And when I say regular, I mean every day. I'm not going to dictate like we used to hear in Ambassador College, you must do it for this many hours. And I can remember, we used to have the prayer closets. I don't know if they had that over in the UK as well. The prayer closets, well, the prayer closets were a little individual coop, maybe a little bit bigger than this podium. You'd go inside, it was insulated. Most guys would go in there and they'd have to pray for at least a half an hour. So that was the dictate. At one point in time, one of our instructors in Pasadena said, no, hours really a better measurement. You'd go in there and these guys would fall asleep in the prayer booth trying to get their 30 minutes or 60 minutes in. That's not what I'm saying when I say we need to do it every day. I think if we do it enough, we're actually going to look forward to doing it. It's like when you get a good book, you can't wait to get back into it because you know where you left off. And I'm really thinking that that is the way we can get to when it comes to looking at God's Word and studying the Bible. We're going to read a passage here in 2 Timothy 2 from Paul to Timothy, his young protege. In 1 and 2 Timothy, they're chock full of points about how to live life and directions for Timothy as well as us, and guidelines and directions and encouragement. These admonitions by Paul were to show Timothy how to serve properly in his leadership role and to equip him to handle the church since Paul was in prison. Paul couldn't do much about handling the church when you're locked up in prison. And later in the epistle, Paul indicated that he was about to be put to death. So Paul knew his time was running out and that he needed to give some admonition to somebody that's going to be able to take over for him. Now, this applies to each and every one of us because each and every one of us have a responsibility to each and every one of us. And these are some of the admonitions that come from Timothy. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 2 and start reading here in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. Paul tells him, he said, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Apparently, there were some arguments within the congregation over what some of the things meant that were being taught, and it was creating strife within the congregation. And we've experienced that over the years in the Church of God. The next verse, I think, is better in the King James Version, but I'm going to read it from the New King James. Timothy says in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent." And the King James Version says, "Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, study the scriptures on a regular basis to the point, this is an important aspect of this, study the scriptures to the point where you can actually explain them to somebody else and be able to live them yourself. And if we study the Bible and look at God's word from that perspective, I think it will change the way we read and the way we learn. Learning it so that we can explain it to others and learn how to live it ourselves. Verse 16, he said, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." He's talking about getting into arguments over twiggy things that are not even the base trunk of the tree. The trunk of the tree is where we need to hang on to. When you start getting further out on the branches and way out on the twigs, you can get into things where it's almost impossible to come to a unanimous agreement on, because there's just not enough explanation in the Bible to give us that. But some people have taken it upon themselves to think that they can figure it out and explain it, and it makes them better than everybody else because they know something everybody else doesn't know. And that's where the arguments start. And anytime I've ever experienced it, and I'm sure anytime you've ever experienced it in the past decades in the church, that always creates strife. And Paul is saying, stay away from that. That's not what it's all about. That's not going to help you, and that's not going to help you help somebody else. And we've all been exposed to this sort of thing over the years, and it's created havoc. Paul even referred to as a spreading cancer elsewhere. And that's a sickening way to think about it. It's like a cancer eating away at the body. The Greek word translated diligent or study in verse 15 is a very interesting word. It's the Strong's Concordance word number 4704. It's spelled in English S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O. Sputazo. Sputazo is the way it's pronounced in the Greek. It means to use speed, to make the effort, to be prompt and earnest, to be diligent, to labor and study. So what Paul is trying to convey here, why was this so important for Paul to encourage Timothy and others to study God's word, and as he made sure that they understood, to be diligent about it? It's not something you just casually every once in a while do because you happen nothing else to do. There's no good football games on or no good basketball games on. So you decide, well, maybe I'll look at the Bible for a little bit. No, that's not what it's all about. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy 2, and let's turn now over to 1 Peter 3. While you're turning to 1 Peter 3, let me share a cute little anecdotal story with you. The new minister was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher. He decided to see what they knew, so he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it, and the preacher was appalled at their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he told about that experience. "Not one of those boys knew who knocked down the walls of Jericho," he lamented. The group was silent until finally one seasoned veteran of the group spoke up. He said, "Preacher, this appears to be bothering you a lot, but I've known all those boys since they were born, and they're good boys. And they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund, fix the walls, and let's get on with it." I know that's funny. I know that's entertaining. But you know what? I have seen things that basic come out of the mouths of people who have been in church for a long time. I'm amazed sometimes. In the 30 or 40 years that I've been in the ministry, I've been in church areas 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago. And you go back to them and start talking to people and you start asking questions, and you see the people that didn't know things back then still don't know anything. And you start talking about some basics of God's plan, basics about the holy days that you observe every single year, and they're clueless. It's like they don't know how to connect the dots. So this, while this is funny, it still portrays an issue that exists within the Church of God. One more ditty before we move on. A New England high school teacher taught a course entitled "The Bible as Literature." Only seniors in the top 10% of the class could take the course. A pretest was given to evaluate the student's biblical knowledge. One student defined the epistles as the wives of the apostles. A pastor was so humored by this answer that he shared it at the next sermon at church. One of the church members approached him afterwards and asked, if the epistles weren't the wives of the apostles, whose wives were they? Reading the Bible or listening to it being preached doesn't always mean we understand it. Peter, too, understood the need for knowledge of God's truth. Earlier here in 1 Peter 3, Peter had mentioned how they were to be treating each other as Christians. He mentioned compassion. He discussed tenderheartedness. He talked about being humble and courteous. He then mentioned suffering for doing good and how we must be prepared to take a stand for our faith. And given our current political situation in this country and elsewhere around the world, we may be closer to this than we think, especially in light of the decision-making that took place in Canada just a week ago, where they passed a law against marriage and family, saying that the Bible was just fables, and you could not, cannot preach it, teach it, and cause people to obey it. That's a law in the country of Canada now. That's our neighbor to the north. We're really close. 1 Peter 3, let's begin reading in verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. In other words, when it comes to this kind of thing, if it does come to this, and I'm sure eventually it's going to, maybe not for all of us, but for some of us, don't be in their face, is what Peter's trying to tell us. Don't take a contrary stance, even though they might be in a contrary position, when explaining our beliefs, but do it in a gentle and respectful way. Folks, that's going to be hard, and we need to practice that. We can practice it with one another. And I think that it's important for us to realize that when Peter made this comment, I mean, I've read that passage of Scripture, I can't tell you how many times, and I didn't get it until this last week. I was always ready to take a stand, and if they gave me a bad time, punch them. This is what I believe, and you're going to accept it one way or the other. That's not the way Peter put it for us, which can be harder to do when you're being criticized and maybe even being vilified. And that's possibly going to take place. And this has already begun to happen in parts of the world, including Canada, as I mentioned, where Christians' beliefs are being positioned as evil. Remember the Bible says they're going to call evil good and good evil? Well, good's already being called evil in parts of the world. Listen to what Peter says next on the heels of encouraging meekness and fear when speaking. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Again, Peter is telling us that the way we live should ultimately speak volumes to our critics and our accusers. Think about how disarming it is if somebody's angry and just spit coming out of their mouth and their eyes are bulging and their blood red and they're accusing you, convicting you, vilifying you, and demanding that you take a stance and you respond peacefully, respectfully, and gently. It's like they can't respond to that. They don't know how to respond to that. And it's going to take practice from within to be able to accomplish that when it's needed. He goes on to verse 17 in 1 Peter 3, said, "For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." We may all be exposed to this type of treatment sooner than we like, as I mentioned earlier. So one of the reasons we study the Bible is to be able to explain the reasons for our beliefs and our faith. And, you know, just saying that it's in the Bible isn't really going to cut it. Because the people that are going to be accusing us read the same Bible that you and I read. Their minds aren't open to it. So when somebody's mind isn't open to the understanding, we've got to look at ways to explain it so that it can make more sense to them. Instead of just, "Dummy, it's in the Bible, read it." It doesn't work that way, as we've probably all learned. There are several other reasons, as we will see by going back to 2 Timothy. Let's go back now to 2 Timothy, and we're going to begin in chapter 3. Hopefully you held your place in 2 Timothy, so it's easy to get back to it real quick here. Paul mentions another comment about God's Word and why we should be studying the Bible here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've read this fairly recently, but I want to look at it one more time again today. It's 2 Timothy 3 and beginning in verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, a very well-known passage of Scripture. And Paul again teaches Timothy here. He says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Actually, God breathed when you study what that term means. God actually breathed it and it became reality. "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." That's a lot of uses for God's Word or the Bible. And why? Why is the Bible designed that way? The answer is in the next verse, verse 17. "That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And I can't remember the first time I ever read 2 Timothy 3:16, but I agreed with every one of those statements that Paul made. But the one that I really didn't like is the reproof one. And that means correction, to be shown where you're wrong so that you can go do the right thing. I don't like to be corrected like that. I don't know how you feel about it, but it got right to me when I read that. But it's all part of it. And elsewhere in the Bible, it tells us, you know, if you're not getting corrected by God, you're not part of the family. Just like if we don't correct our children, it's because we don't love them. We correct them so we can help them stay on track and make the right choices to become better people. Knowing what God's Word says provides all of those essential aspects of Christian living. We don't have to hear a Christian living class or sermon every week. But everything that we learn helps us to learn how to live like a Christian. And it ultimately prepares us for the good works that God and Jesus Christ will make available to us in our lives. And I've preached this forever, as well as Mr. Buchanan and Mr. Tannert. Any minister I've ever known preaches this. You never know when the opportunity is going to stare you in the face, where you've got a chance to make an impact on another human being's life, in the church or out of the church. And when we utilize the truth that God has given us, that capability is granted. And the ability to be able to help another human being is one of the most gratifying things to have you do on this earth. And I'm sure each and every one of you have experienced that. Let's go all the way back to the longest chapter of the Bible next, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. If you've ever done the daily Bible reading program of getting through the entire Bible in a year, some of the plans that are outlined out there take 2 days to get to Psalm 119. There's 176 verses. It's a long one. It's longer than most books of the Bible. We are going to look at two separate verses here in Psalm 119 for more reasons for studying our Bibles. Hopefully it's becoming apparent that Bible study is essential Bible study is essential for Christian survival. Let's begin in Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now we can read that and it'll mean one thing to one person, another thing to another person. In other words, what the psalmist is saying here, we have studied and have internalized. We have studied and internalized the Bible so that it can remind us of things and help us not to sin. That is huge. And it's a huge one, especially coming into the spring holy days. I mean, Passover is like less than 3 months away, I think. And the whole focus in that period of time is to get sin out of our lives. Well, studying the Bible, learning more about the Bible, helps us make decisions that keep us away from the sinful behavior and sinful nature of life. On the flip sides of instruction of righteousness, which you read a little bit earlier, that we just read in 2 Timothy 3, is also the avoidance of sin. So the Bible teaches us how to live righteously, and part of living righteously and instruction in righteousness is to stay away from sin. The more we stay away from sin, the easier it is for God and us to have a relationship. God doesn't like looking at sin. And if we're in a sinful way or sinful nature, we need to repent of it so that we can reestablish the relationship with God and Christ. It's that simple. And if we harbor sin and don't repent of it, what we're doing is we're putting up a wall. You know, the border wall that President Trump tried to do across Mexico to keep the bad guys out? Well, the wall that goes up is keeping us away from God if we live with something that we know is a sin in our life. If it's there, we need to get rid of it, take care of it. The Bible not only shows Christians what to do, but the Bible also teaches us what not to do. Scripture, when we diligently study it, when we, as we just read, hide it in our hearts, that's an interesting term. Stop and think about that a little bit. Hiding God's truth in your heart. It's like a part of you. It's a part of you so much that if you need it, you can just tap into it. In essence, making its teachings an integral part of who we are. Every word that comes out of our mouth, every action that we decide to take, and every reaction that we decide to respond to should be motivated by, and this takes a conscious effort, as you've heard me and others say, it takes a conscious effort to do. We've got to stop and think once in a while. You know, that trite thing that's going around, what would Jesus Christ do? I mean, there's a lot of truth to that. If we would ask that question of ourselves before we make decisions and before we say things, we'd probably do less damage and harm to other people in our own lives. Then our sensitivity to those things that offend God and displease Him becomes far more aware and important to us. And as we've seen and read, you want to stay as far away from that as you possibly can. Not 1 foot in and 1 foot out. Because sooner or later, Satan's going to grab the foot that's in. And he'll give a good, strong tug, and we'll end up doing something we shouldn't be doing. Flip over now to Psalm 119 and verse 105, just probably a couple pages over in your Bible. As an aside, just before verse 105, where we are now headed, in verse 89, it states that the word of God is eternal, as we heard in a sermon recently, strong and stands firm in heaven. We're not going to read that. God's word is eternal, strong, and stands firm in heaven. In other words, it guides the universe and everything in it, and most assuredly, mankind, and even more assuredly, God's people. It's there for a reason. Let's look at Psalm 119 now and verse 105. Psalmist writes, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." The answers to all of life's problems and challenges can be found in the Bible. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, showing us which way to go. And the greatest example that I can think of this is when you're camping or you have a power outage in the middle of the night. Everything's black. You can't see a thing, as we had happen to us just this last year when we had company over at the house. Thankfully, we had flashlights and lanterns. We lit the flashlight, and we could see where we're going. We could see what we're doing. God's word is the exact same thing to us in our lives. It shows us where we can go. It shows us how to get there, just like a flashlight in darkness. In times of crisis, some have randomly flipped to a verse of scripture hoping to find a word of direction or encouragement, and many times that has helped. Let's now flip over a few pages to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, to be exact. It is through the knowledge of the principles of Scripture that we can continuously walk in the path of life with direction and clarity. As long as we're following those guidelines, we know we're on track. Again, like having a flashlight at night when you're camping, it's essential. Nobody would even think about going camping without a flashlight or a lantern. They just wouldn't do it. Proverbs 30 is actually a proverb of a man called Agar, A-G-A-R. We know he was the son of Jacob, but not much more is known about the man. His name means gatherer or collector, which is interesting, and God incorporated his insightful thoughts into the Bible. I mean, he's basically a nobody, biblically speaking, but he gives us a profound piece of knowledge because he is a collector and a gatherer of wisdom, probably. Here in Proverbs 30, Agur assures of the viability and validity of God's word. He also provides a warning that is repeated in the book of Revelation that we'll read in a bit. Let's begin in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. Proverbs 30 and verse 5. He writes, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who trust in him." That's a caveat. Did you see that? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. If we trust in God and believe that he's in control of our lives, and we're not, and we follow his lead, then he becomes our shield. But if we do, like many of us have done, and I have done a lot of, I try to fix everything. And I want it to be fixed my way. And if you've ever noticed, when you try to do things like that, the harder you work at it, the worse it gets. And finally, I had to realize, as many of us have, is, you know, it's not my responsibility. It's God's responsibility. God's in control of all this. Follow his lead, do what I can, and trust in him to take care of the rest. And as we put our trust in him, because we have studied his word, the more we study, the more we understand, the more we understand, the stronger our faith. There's a corollary there that just keeps taking place. It's a harmonious process. And it all starts, folks, with the simplicity of Bible study. Then the warning, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. And that has happened to people over the years that I've experienced and been around. And I'm sure it has been with some of you others. This is a strong warning that is essentially repeated in Revelation chapter 22. But let's go to Revelation chapter 1 first. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read Revelation 1. They're going to go to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. We're only going to read one verse here in Revelation 1, but it's a powerful one with a huge blessing. And I can remember the first time I read this and thought, you know what? What a great way, I thought at the time, I was young, a lot younger then, I thought, what an easy way to get blessed by God. You'll see what I mean here in just a second. It's not as easy as I thought. And it shows us that there are blessings that can come from Bible study. in many aspects of our lives. The Apostle John wrote his gospel so that we might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his first epistle, how we might be able to be filled with joy, as we've studied recently. But it is in the book of Revelation we will see that he promises, John does through the revelation he was given by the angel, by Christ, by God, promises of blessing from God to all who read and keep the words of this book. And this is a good thing to be reminded of every once in a while. Let's read just one verse here, Revelation 1, verse 3. Revelation 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That's a pretty powerful blessing. He's saying, blessed is he who reads the book of Revelation and hears the words of the prophecy in the book of Revelation and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That was written 2,000 years ago. If the time was near then, it's a lot nearer today. And it's important to realize and understand that there's some admonitions, especially in chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches, of advice giving to how to live life and what not to do in life. You want a blessing this week? Study the book of Revelation. It's tied. You can claim it, especially if we're willing to live it. It's a pretty powerful blessing and a promise behind a blessing. Flip forward now to Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. That's as easy to find as Genesis 1. Some people throughout time have had a fear of reading through the book Revelation. I actually worked with a man once that told me that. With its sometimes disturbing and confusing imagery. He told me, he said, it terrified him to try to read through it because he didn't understand it. Didn't make any sense. But this is the only book of the Bible that I'm aware of that specifically promises a blessing for those who diligently study it and live by it. That's a pretty powerful thing to consider in our lives. But there are also warnings throughout the book of Revelation as well. One we will see here in Revelation 22 is very similar to what we read a bit ago from Proverbs 30. Let's pick it up in Revelation 22 and verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I wouldn't want to be anywhere a part of that. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. That's a pretty foreboding threat, if you will. You better watch what you do with it. And as we've experienced in the decades that we've been involved with the Church of God, some people have tried to add stuff to this book, and some people have tried to take away from it. And it's astounding to me, if anybody's ever read these two passages of Scripture, that anybody would even think about doing that. This is a very unnerving proposition to consider, and to add to it and get the plagues, take away from it, and you're blotted out from the book of life. I mean, it's like, that one's sort of a no-brainer if you understand anything, biblically speaking. Let's go back to Paul once again now to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. God's word is pure, as we heard. It's solid. It's complete. We don't need to mess with it. Here in Romans 10, Paul ties the whole concept of God's plan and how it all fits together, and how we are taught about it. He ties it all to Jesus Christ, and how we learn about him, and how the whole system leads to understanding. We just can't study the New Testament and ignore the Old, or we can't study just the Old and ignore the New. And we can't pick and choose which of the books of the Bible we want to read and believe. They all fit together. Sometimes it's not really clear how well they fit together, but they ultimately do. They're all part of a building block. Earlier in Romans 10, Paul was telling the Romans that salvation is available to everyone, which was a shock to the Jews back then. Jew and Greek, in the end, it does not matter. And some had a hard time with that. Let's pick it up in Romans 10 and begin reading in verse 13. Paul says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's all inclusive. There's no exceptions there. Then he asks an obvious question, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" There had to be a source for the information to be able to be taught to them and brought to them. I don't know how many of you had tried to study the Bible before God called you. Growing up as a Catholic, as my wife did, studying the Bible was basically a no-no because the quote-unquote leadership knew you wouldn't understand it because they couldn't understand it. So why study it? So when you finally have your eyes opened and you finally have somebody that can explain the truth to you and God has taken the blinders off, all of a sudden you get these aha sensations like, whoa, I never would have believed that. I remember the first time that Jackie and I were studying the Bible when we first met, and she was still involved in the Catholic Church and stuff. And we went back to my apartment because I went to church with her and her family one day, and the priest gave a sermon, his 11-minute sermon, on something from the, I think it was Corinthians. I can't even remember. I wish I could remember what passage he gave the sermon on. And he said the scripture said exactly opposite of what Paul said. I mean, it was exactly the opposite. So we went out to brunch, and then I said, you know what he said in that sermon? I said, you know, it's the exact opposite in the Bible. She said, how would you know? Well, I went to Ambassador College. I said, let's go back to my apartment, and if I can find my Bible, let me show you. I literally had to dig through cases to find my Bible from college. And pulled it out, and it was dusty and everything like this, and I opened it, and I tried to turn to the passage of Scripture, and she said, whoa, what did you do to your Bible? Because it had markings all in it, and underlining, and highlights, and Scriptures written in and stuff. She said, you desecrated the Bible. I said, no, I didn't. I just studied it. I picked it up, the Scripture, and I had her read it. I said, tell me what you think that says. So she read the passage of Scripture. She said, that's not what he said it said. I said, I know. Now, I don't know how it happened, but this light went off in my head and thought, maybe I should say something to her about the Sabbath. I said, did you know that Sunday's not the day that we're supposed to be worshiping on? She said, no. She said, everybody worships on Sunday. I said, let me show you a couple of scriptures. Long and short of it, as I showed her a couple of scriptures, she read the first scripture, her jaw dropped, and she said, no way. Why doesn't everybody understand this? I thought, oh boy, I just opened Pandora's box. And boy, did I ever. So anyway, that kind of thing happens when you study it. If all of a sudden God decides to open your mind to it, it's just, wow. But you have to have somebody that can help you understand it. And the sources are different from many of us. Unlike today, not everyone back then had the scripture, and for sure not the New Testament. The only way they could learn about Jesus Christ and his gospel was through the preachers. The ones that Christ taught himself. Let's continue in verse 15. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who shall have believed our report? And sometimes as a preacher, we ask ourselves that kind of a question. I'm not saying it's about here, but I've been in congregations in the past. He's like, is anybody listening to me? You just don't feel like they're paying attention. And when you start talking to them, you realize they're not paying attention because they don't understand what in the world you just talked about. It's just a frustrating thing, and it's been going on ever since the Bible has been preached to people. But then he takes it a step further, tying it all to faith in verse 17. He said, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. All of us can experience a crisis in faith from time to time. I'm here to tell you, it's not a sin. It's a crisis. And virtually everybody, and I may be wrong here, but I'm just assuming virtually everybody has faced this in their lives. You even get to the point, maybe you've even wondered, does God really even exist? But you know, those kinds of crises are what draws you closer, because you get your nose back in the Bible, you start studying more, you talk to people about stuff, and then you finally start getting back on track. And when you come back on track after something like this, you come back stronger than before. Let's go back to the Old Testament again, this time to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. A good question to ask is, where do we go that our faith might be strengthened? The answer, as we heard last week, is straight to the Word of God, the Bible, because that's where faith begins. The Bible. Hearing what it has to say and starting to believe it. A strong and energetic faith in God and Jesus Christ is exercised through the regular study of His Word. I know that seems like it very simplistic, but we've heard now three sermons in a row talking about studying the Word of God and what an impact it can and should have on our lives. If we don't get our noses in it sufficiently enough, we'll never really discover how this osmosis kind of thing takes place. It's a natural course. The more we're into it, the more faith, the more understanding, the stronger the faith. Spending quality time in the Scriptures has a way of fortifying our faith against doubts and fears of life. Here in Isaiah 55, Isaiah adds a little more spice to the concept that we're talking about today. He uses an interesting analogy to make a point. Let's begin in Isaiah 55 and verse 10. For as the rains come down and snow from heaven and do not return there, I mean, we saw it rain a little bit today coming to church, and we know that there was some snow in the mountains because there's more white up there on the tops of the mountains from just last night, I'm guessing. He said, but they water the earth, the rain and the snow, and make it bring forth bud and bring forth and bud, that it may give seed and to the sower and bread to the eater. That's an analogy that every single person in this room probably understands. We don't have rain, we don't have water, we can't grow crops, we can't eat. It's simple, right? An interesting analogy to make the point about how God's word works in our lives as well. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I sent it. God's word is intended to provide us what we need to grow and develop as children of God. It's like water to the earth. Just as rain provides for the plants that we need to grow and develop and blossom, and it's a beautiful thing to see happen. I've always loved vegetable gardening. I'm not too keen on flowers and stuff like that. That's Jackie's bailiwick. She loves that. But I love planting stuff in the ground and watching it grow that I know I'm going to be able to eat. And when you get the natural rain instead of the hose watering those plants, they flourish. It's the natural source, just like God's word is the natural source. You can't find anything written on this planet that will supersede this. You can't find it. It doesn't exist. If we get to know and understand this book, we are so far ahead of the game, it's hard to comprehend. All right, one last scripture today. Let's go to John 20. Back to John. John 20. Once again, we'll get John's perspective on the idea of studying God's word. It has a powerful and lasting impact on us. If we are persistent and regular in our efforts to do so. I was just talking to somebody at lunch, some friends of ours we went to lunch with yesterday, and we were talking about nutrition and taking vitamins and minerals and supplements and stuff like that. And having had a nutrition company years ago, having had to study about that kind of thing, one thing that I learned was you have to be persistent and regular. You can't take a vitamin or a mineral that's going to help you with certain aspects of your body once or twice a month and expect it to do you any good. If you've got a problem, you've got to take it every day, regularly, every single day. Now, there's a caveat to that, too, and I understand that after 2, 3, 4 months, you want to take a break. Cut it all out. And if you've never heard that concept before, I'll be willing to talk to you about it because it's a very important and interesting concept about nutrition. It's just like bodybuilding or weightlifting. You keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Sooner or later, your muscles learn not to respond. Body's the same way when it comes to nutrition. Sooner or later, you got to break it off. Remind it that it needs this to go back to the source. That's a whole different story. But as he shows us, while we're here on Earth, the tail end of the book, he said the world couldn't hold the number of books that would be printed if they were going to include everything that Jesus Christ taught when he was here on this earth. I mean, that's an interesting concept all of them by itself. But he does show us that what we have is all that we need. Everything we need is right here. Not those other hundreds and thousands of volumes. We don't need those. Let's look at John 20 and begin in verse 30. John 20 and verse 30. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John tells us specifically why he was committed to write the book of his. The reason given here is really the same reason the entire Bible was written. As he put it, so that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that we might be saved by believing on him and everything that he taught. Neither the Gospel of John nor any other scripture was written so simply to inform, entertain, or satisfy. That's not what the Bible is written for. The Bible is a book to be read thoughtfully, carefully, and a book to be believed and trusted. Its primary source is to bring the reader in faith to Jesus Christ so that believing and living it, they may attain eternal life. I'd say that's a pretty good reason to study your Bible. And we're going to do a little bit more of that today after services. Have a great Sabbath.